Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Well, today we're going to wrap up the life of Elijah study. And so today we're going to consider an overview of Elijah. Chapter 17, 18, 19 of 1 Kings has been basically dedicated with this life of a prophet and his impact on the northern kingdom of Israel. An incredible man of God sent by God to the northern kingdom to rescue them out of their own foolishness, idolatry. Will they listen? King Ahab has led the northern kingdom into gross idolatry. A drought has come. Elijah dwelled by the brook Cherith. He was fed by ravens. He then moved to a widow's house in Zarephath, where the meal and oil did not fail. The widow's son died, and Elijah raised him from the dead. And that miracle caused him to finally say, "You're a man of God." We'll get there. They searched for water, and there was a contest declared to take place on Mount Carmel between 850 false prophets and Elijah. And Elijah called fire from heaven, and the false prophets were slain. And we had a glorious picture of Jesus Christ. Rain came, and Elijah fled from Jezebel. Way off in the wilderness, he's asleep, and he's provoked by an angel twice to get up. And the voice of God came, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God was not in the wind, the earthquake, and the fire, but rather in a still small voice. And Elijah yet continued with his bad attitude, and he will be replaced by Elisha. How miserably stubborn can some people be? Even a great man of God who saw incredible miracles, he still was stubborn, selfish. Hence, our last study was no one is exempt. Elijah spoke with God on Mount Horeb. Elijah was told he will be relieved of duty. He failed to do as he was commanded. Folks, if this can happen to Elijah, it can happen to us. Well, a simple study of our outline. The miracles, Elijah's caustic personality and his bad attitude, Elijah's failure to do as he was instructed, the chariot of fire, and the mantle goes to Elisha, the Mount of Transfiguration, John the Baptist would come in Elijah's power, Elijah was a man of prayer, and the still small voice. Of course, there's a lot of lessons we could consider. Let us consider, number one, the miracles. God does miracles all the time, every day. The sheer virtue that this world stays in harmony and the stars and the planets maintain their course. The world turns on its axis. These are miracles. But only four times did God empower men to do those miracles. What we would call dynamic miracles. I'm sure you've all experienced miracles. I have. And you can tell of miracles in your life. God is real. He does answer prayer. And sometimes he shows himself in some really incredible ways. The first time we see miracles in the Bible, Moses and Aaron, when they were in Egypt, deliver the children of Israel. Now, needless to say, I can't give you all the verses. So I will be reading some verses you don't have. Exodus 4:29, "And Moses and Aaron went and gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed." That's the whole point of a miracle, is to verify the messenger. It's pretty dynamic that after all these years, all of a sudden Moses comes walking out of the wilderness and says, here, I'm here to lead you guys out.
Right.
No, watch.
That's
why God empowered men to do miracles, to substantiate their calling, their message, their validity. And the people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And then there are no more miracles done by men until our study here, Elijah and Elisha. It's not going to rain until Elijah says so. And so it is, there was a great drought. No rain these many years. And another key point that we had studied right in this time of a miracle, why did he call for fire, not rain? We must get in our minds and settle it. God is more concerned with your spirituality than he is with your spiritual life. The water will come. Deal with the spiritual. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. But we seek the other things, earthly speaking, in our flesh. God says, no, you put me first. I'll take care of everything else. Don't worry about it. So it is. The fire had to come and burn up the cut up bullock that was on that altar and deal with the sin offering there, because they were in gross idolatry. Sin had to be dealt with before God could send the water. And then Elijah prayed and the rain came. Elisha also will perform miracles in his life. But after Elijah and Elisha, there are no more miracles done by men until Christ and the apostles. And so it is, Jesus Christ comes on the scene. I am Messiah, the Son of God. I think it would be fair to question that. And Jesus Christ performed. Let me read from you John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men who had seen the miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. They weren't just going to believe anything, which is to their credit. And God knows that, and so it is. He did the feeding of the 5,000. You are him, that great prophet. We have also in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, when Christ is calling the disciples, and they go, and he says, and Mark 16, 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Confirming the words of people. And there are no more miracles done by men until the two witnesses of the tribulation. And there is one exception. When the children of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, had to deliver the Gibeonites, and they did not have enough time to finish the battle. And Joshua, in front of the nation, stood up and said, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And the Bible is very clear in the next verse, Joshua chapter 10, verse 14. And there was no day like that before or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. One exception. And there'll be never a day before or after it. And we must remember that David is the only man in Scripture called a man after God's own heart. And when it came to tending to King Saul's grandson, Mephibosheth, who was crippled of his feet, David did not heal him. And he was the only man in the Bible called a man after God's own heart, and he could not heal. It was not a time. There was no need to validate his message. He was kind to him, 2 Samuel 9:13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame of both his feet. He was not healed, but he was blessed by David. Let us consider a sad truth that is throughout our study in Elijah, and that is his caustic personality and his bad attitude. The first thing we notice about Elijah is he's always bossing somebody around. Isn't going to rain till I say so. Well, nice to meet you, Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, when he comes to the woman at Zarephath, the first words, he called to her and said, what? Fetch me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And she was going to fetch it, and he called unto her, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. In verse 13, and Elijah said unto her, fear not. You don't even know me. I am just telling the truth, okay? There's been a drought, and I don't have food and water. I'm not complaining. I'm just stating a fact. Well, you fear not. I know you. Okay. The son died. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom. Give me this kid. And he carried up into a loft where he abode and laid on him upon his own bed. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And he said, see, thy son liveth. What a personality. What did he say when he met Obadiah as they were searching for water? And he answered him, I am, go tell thy Lord. Bossed him around, Obadiah. Behold, Elijah's here. In chapter 18, verse 18, he commands King Ahab what to do. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me, all Israel, unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. He bosses the king around. He told the false prophets and priests what to do. 1 Kings 18:23. Let them give us therefore two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. He's in charge of everything. He mocked the false prophets, which only made things worse. 1 Kings 18:27, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. He mocked them and started telling them what to do. For he's a god. He's talking, or he's pursuing, or he's on a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. His mockery only made them try harder. He then commanded the people to kill the prophets of Baal after the fire had come from heaven. 1 Kings 18:40, and Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. After it was said and done, he told Ahab again what to do. 1 Kings 18:41, and Elijah unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. Now, you read this, and there's not a whole lot of conversation where Elijah's just a nice guy. Everything is a command. He commanded his own servant, and he said to the servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and said, there's nothing. He said, well, go again seven times. And here came the final straw. He commanded God. 1 Kings 19:4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Elijah, you have now crossed the line. A very arrogant man. Peter addressed difficult people when he wrote 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, Be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Sometimes people will be called to put up with a very difficult person. People were called to put up with Elijah. God knows he's in control. But that doesn't mean that the difficult person was right. It meant that for some reason God chose them. And it is for the subordinates. Although it must have been very difficult, it was what God wanted them to do. Consider the reaction, the attitude, the response that Elijah got from his very caustic personality. The widow woman. She was so frustrated with Elijah at what point she called out in 1 Kings 17:18, and she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O man of God?" She had it up to here. "Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son?" She could not even recognize Elijah as a man of God. He was so obnoxious. 1 Kings 17:24. "And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now, by this, the resurrection of my son from the dead, I know that thou art a man of God.'" The miracle of the oil and the cruise was not substantial enough in her mind to verify that Elijah's a man of God. It took the healing of her son, the resurrection of her son from the dead. She said, "Now I know." Obadiah. Obadiah, we're told, he was a very godly man. He feared the Lord greatly. Consider how he was intimidated and frustrated by Elijah's behavior. They have a meeting. And in 1 Kings 18:7, "And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him." Now get this, it says he knew him. He knows exactly who Elijah is. "And he fell on his face." Why? Why? We're not supposed to fall on our face in front of men. "And he fell on his face and said, 'Art thou my Lord Elijah?'" It just said he knew him. He knew exactly who it was. I think, honestly, he was so caught off guard, "I don't know what to say with this guy. I'm a nervous wreck around him. Fall down before he screams at me. Fall down before he starts to tell me what to do. Art thou that my Lord Elijah? Is that you?" Very sad. Obadiah actually confronted Elijah. He said, "You want me to go retrieve the king, and you're not going to be here when I come back." Apparently he had a track record of telling people what to do, and then he just goes whatever he wants, and, "Oh, well, sorry, you look like an idiot, but I decided to change my mind." 1 Kings 18:9, "And he said, 'What have I,'" referring to Obadiah, "'what have I sinned that thou wouldest deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me?'" If I go tell the king to come here, you're not going to be here, and the king isn't going to be real happy. "As the Lord liveth, there is no nation nor kingdom where my Lord hath not sent to seek thee." And when they said, "He's not there," he took an oath of the kingdom and the nation. Listen, the surrounding nations have all been inspected. Where's Elijah? And I'm going to go there, and I'm going to tell him, "Come, he's here, and you're not going to be here. King Ahab is not going to be happy with me." And you say, "Well, you expect me to do this?" Consider God. As we look at the reaction to Elijah's behavior, his attitude, even God was challenged when he worked with Elijah because Elijah was very self-righteous. 1 Kings 19:10, "And he," Elijah, "said to God, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts.'" And I know you're not aware of that, Lord. I'm telling you that. "For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain the prophets with a sword. And I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. God, I'm the last person here on earth. Don't you understand that? I am the last righteous person." That very verse is repeated in verse 14 of chapter 19. So the same verse, Verse 10 and verse 14 are identical. And God corrected Elijah by informing him that 7,000 people dwell in Israel and have not bowed to Baal. Take a look at it, 1 Kings 19:18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. He has the audacity to confront God. Consider how Elijah treated Elisha, his replacement. 1 Kings 19:20, and he, Elisha, left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee." And he said unto him, "Go back, what have I to do with thee?" Elijah surely was not a man of a still small voice. He reminds us of the law. He did have a relationship with God, but there was absolutely no grace. It was his way or the highway. Yet Elijah failed to do as he was instructed. He was given instructions. 1 Kings 19, verse 15, "And the Lord said unto him, Go, return the way of the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room." But Elisha did not go on to anoint Hazael, neither did he anoint Jehu, and he grudgingly anointed Elisha. "What have I to do with you?" Elijah had to be the one to anoint Hazael, and Elisha had to be the one to anoint Jehu. In due time, Elisha will be the prophet in Elijah's place. And I want you to notice now, we're concluding our study. We're offering this summary right now in our study, but I want you to think chapter 20. Consider 1 Kings 20, verse 13. "And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab," not Elijah, not even Elisha. Elijah is doing whatever Elijah is doing, and Elisha is following, as if you will, a prophet in training. In 1 Kings 20, verse 22, "And the prophet came to the king of Israel," not Elijah. And in 1 Kings 20, verse 28, "And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel," not Elijah. In 1 Kings 20, 35, "And a certain man of the sons of the prophets," not Elijah. And then in 1 Kings 21, 17, "The word of the Lord came unto Elijah." Have you learned your lesson yet? I'm willing to use you again. Oh, the grace and the mercy of God. Even though he was brash, God still used him to bring fire from heaven. Did you know, praise God, he doesn't wait until you and I are perfect before he uses us, otherwise nobody would ever be used. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even after we're saved, we continue to have a sin nature. 1 Kings naturally flows into 2 Kings. And in 2 Kings, we read about the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah takes his place. He is ill, and he sends for a prophet, a false prophet, and they come upon Elijah. God is using him again. And you know what he does? He brings fire from heaven and burns them up. And the second group comes, and fire falls from heaven, and he burns them up. Elijah's good at bringing fire from heaven. And the third time, the captain says, "Whoa, don't kill us. Have mercy on us. We're just doing what we're told." And he goes. But the point being, God did use Elijah again. Please take a look at 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 10. "And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee. And there came fire from heaven and consumed his 50. But as we get down, verse 13, he sent again, and the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid. And he arose and went down with him to the king. And so it is that God used Elijah greatly. Consider, in 2 Kings also, as we think about Elijah is now traveling with Elisha. In 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11, it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Gone. That's pretty incredible. The text goes on, it says, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. So Elisha takes this mantle that Elijah has left. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. So it is, the prophecy came true. He would be the successor. Some people speculate that Elijah and Enoch will be the two witnesses of the revelation because they didn't die. I don't know if that's true or not. Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Elijah was walking, and a chariot of fire swooped him up to heaven. Could it be? We do know this. They're given great power. They're the two, the fourth time in the Scriptures when mankind is doing great miracles. And they have the power to shut up rain. That sounds like Elijah. And so it is. They will die in the tribulation, and after 3 days, the spirits will come upon them again, and they will stand up. Could be, I don't know. I throw that in for what it's worth. Consider the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, or Elijah, talking with him. Imagine you were Peter, James, and John. And all of a sudden, Jesus is transfigured, and all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah is there. Tremendous interaction between the physical world and the spiritual world. John the Baptist would come in Elijah's power. Please take a look at the prophecy in Malachi 4:5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, did he come? In Luke chapter 1, we have the story of Zechariah and how he's going to learn about his son being born. And the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear a son and shall call his name John. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 1. And he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias. And in Matthew 17, Jesus Christ is talking to the disciples, and he says this. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? And Jesus answered and said, Elias truly shall come first and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Here it is, verse 13. Then the disciples understood that he spake of them of John the Baptist. He was that prophecy of the power of Elijah. Elijah was a man of prayer. James 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. With all of his faults, he was a man of prayer. He prayed for fire. He prayed for the boy to rise from the dead. He prays for rain, and God answered his prayers, powerful prayers. And yet he was a sinner just like we are. Look again at James 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Note that it was not his bold personality that accomplished great things. It was prayer. It was God. And we cannot fail to mention in the life of Elijah this still small voice, which stands in stark contrast to the wind that could break stones and the earthquake and fire. God was not in these dynamic powers, but rather he was in a still small voice. And that is how God works even today. He speaks to us in a still small voice that is called our conscience. The conscience is a gift from God to provoke men to think. Elijah, what doest thou here? And the still small voice convicts, what are you doing here? He still speaks the same way. Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. How so? Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. That still small voice, the still small voice provokes believers to consider behavior, which is the result of thinking. To the unsaved, the conviction of the need of a Savior. The conscience is a very fragile thing. It can easily be deadened, seared with a hot iron by neglect and ill behavior. But it can be restored by prayer and confession and forsaking your sin. Remember, the conscience is a gift from God for our own good. A lot could be studied in review of Elijah, but we have covered key issues. Let us learn from this incredible study. A great man of God, a man who sinned, and yet a man that God could use again.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.